I'd like you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to 1 John chapter 2 again. And I will read for you verses 15 and down to verse 17. 1 John 2 verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. How do you know what you love? As a pastor, many times in my life, I have had young men come to me and ask me the question, how do I know if I love this girl? And of course, they are beginning to contemplate their future and marriage and wondering if this is the one. And so they say, how can you know if you really love this person? To which I often respond and saying, well, how could you not know? But that's possibly just me, because I knew the second I saw her that I loved her. And she said yes, and I was happy. Now, understanding that sin clouds much of our heart, understanding that there is a sense where sin creeps in, it affects the purity of our love, and there's lots of our own selfishness mixed into that, it seems to me that you know you love someone when you feel profoundly committed to them and to their good. You love a person, you love a thing, when you are profoundly committed to it and or it's good. Romantically, the heart is drawn to no other. It's drawn to this one. You are interested in that person. You find great joy in that person. And you have longings that desire to be with them. Even in a family, if God blesses you with children, you find that for those children, although it's not the same love romantically, it's not a romantic love you have for your children, you are incredibly committed to their safety and to their prosperity. You think about them. You think about what is best for them. You long for good things for them. You would like to be with them, I hope, because you love your children. The people that you love are people that you value. You find delight in them. And things can be loved too. You can love your home. You love your car. You could love pictures on your wall. You might love more ethereal things like prosperity or safety or appearances or peace. And therefore, what I'm suggesting is that whatever excites your interest, whatever you want to protect is generally what you love or who you love. If you love a girl, she captivates your attention. You're profoundly committed to her and her good. And so I want to ask this morning, what do you love? Let me ask it another way. What do your spending patterns indicate you love? What does your thought life indicate you love? What do your possessions teach you about what you love? What do your values teach you about what you love? And then I want you, in considering that, to hear God's word again, where John, in his beautiful, poetic almost form, says this: do not love the world. Do not be profoundly committed to the world. Do not value the world. Do not be excited by the world and the things in the world. And he gives us two reasons why it is we should not love the world. They're found there in your outline if you want to follow along. I'll just list them for you as we go. Number one, John says, do not love the world because world love expels or pushes out God love. World love expels God love. World love and God love are incompatible. In marriage terms, they have irreconcilable differences. A better way to put that is that the two cannot coexist. It is like a cup full of air and then soon to be full of water. And when I pour water into the cup, it pushes all the air out of the cup. And if I force air into the cup that is full of water, kids, what happens to the water? You know, because when you go to McDonald's and you blow in your straw, you blow air in that liquid and the liquid comes out. That's why mom says stop blowing bubbles. She doesn't want your Coke or your orange drink or whatever it is. She doesn't want that all over the place and all over you. And so when you put air into the water, it removes the water. The cup is going to be full of either air or water, but it cannot be full of both. And what John says here is something like that. He says that world love expels, pushes out God love. They cannot share the same space. Now that forces us to ask a question right away. What does it mean to love the world? What does it mean to love the world? And to answer that question, we've already considered what love is. Now we've got to consider what the world is. What does John mean? He talks a lot about the world. What does it mean to love the world? In your Bible, the word world is used in different ways. Sometimes it speaks about physical creation, the world, on which you are now sitting. Well, you're sitting on a chair, but that's on, you don't understand what I mean. That's the earth, the world, the physical earth. Other times, that phrase word, or that word world, is used to describe humanity, the people of the earth. A subcategory that is some people. We talk about, you know, the whole world is now environmentally conscious. Do we mean every single person? No, we mean generally everybody is environmentally conscious. And so world can refer to people. World can also refer to, and most of the time when John uses the word cosmos, that's the Greek word. And when John uses it, most of the time, he's speaking about that evil, invisible, spiritual influence under the direction of Satan, which opposes God and opposes God's righteousness. That's kind of a long definition, but what John is describing in this passage and in others we'll see in a moment is that evil, invisible, spiritual system or influence that is under the domain and the control and the influence of Satan himself. Now that can be a little hard to understand, so let's look at some other scriptures that I think give light to this concept. I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing to Christians in Ephesus, and in a passage we reference many times because of its vital importance, this is what he says, "You Christians were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Now he will describe the world. Following the prince of the power of the air. That is a description of the devil. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And I think by spirit there, he's not referring necessarily to Satan as much as he is to the influence of the devil, and saying that the devil's influence, look at it there, is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
amongst unbelievers, among whom we all once lived in the passions or lusts of our flesh, carrying out the desires or the lusts of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so right away we can see that the world, when it's used this way in the Scriptures, is referring to this influence, this invisible, negative, sinful influence that is all over God's created world. I want you to go back to 1 John. And John speaks more about the world, in particular in chapter 4. And so we look at 1 John chapter 4. This is what he says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. And spirits here is referring to people who are going to come and preach. That gets clear in the context, but just so you know. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, every person that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so John is telling us that there is this influence in the world, and it will come in the form of false teachers who will try to creep into churches, and they will speak things. And if you are a child of God, they will not sound right to you. Because you are of God's Spirit, and it will not resonate with God's Spirit within you. Some of you have had this very experience. You've been in places that call themselves churches, where people stand at the front and espouse things, but you come to see that they do not line up with God's Word. And so you withdraw from there, and rightly so, because you want to be where God's Word is brought, where God's Word is proclaimed. This is what God wants for His children. And here, believe it or not, what John is saying is that these people who come and preach in this way are of the world. They are under the influence of the devil himself. Not necessarily directly, a one-to-one relationship. But you must think of it as Satan, somewhat as a director over this grand influence, this grand evil system that is working itself out all over the course of the globe. It's not so much, I'm not sure that we ought to use the language that the devil tempted me. The devil tempted Jesus. That was one-on-one. But we're tempted when we're carried away by various lusts and pleasures, the desires of our heart, and when, as John will show us, we have a love for the world. The devil doesn't need to tempt you individually because he's tempting you corporately, if you like, because you live in this very world. If you look at 1 John 3, what Julian already read for us, look at what John writes there. Verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The world didn't know Him. Well, not every human didn't know Him. There were those who knew Him, those who embraced Him, those who loved Him and followed Him. John is referring here again to this evil influence as it works itself out through sinful people. Those who willingly go along with the prince of the power of the air in all of his evil designs. And he says, these people rejected Christ, and so they will reject you. In verse 13, John says, you will be hated as Christians just as Christ was hated by the world. So the world here, as John is using it, refers to this unseen influence, an invisible spiritual system of evil that is dominated by the devil himself.
So when John says, do not love the world, he's saying, do not love this unseen influence. At which point you ought to say, how does anybody love an unseen influence? What is an unseen influence? Well, let's flesh it out a little further. And maybe, Julian, could we open the back doors? I'm feeling stuffy. I don't know about you. How do we love an unseen influence? How do you love an invisible system of evil? Let me suggest for you how that might be. Most simply put, you love the world whenever you love anything over God. You love the world whenever you value anything above God. Love of the Father, love for the Father, it could be translated, is compromised anytime we cherish the world or its contents. In an ultimate sense, John is writing this as a test of faith. And so let's use it that way this morning. What does John say? John says this: if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Are you a world lover or a God lover? The love of the Father is not in you if you love the world. That's what John says. So I ask you, do you love God? Now let's think about that. Do you love God? Do you love Him the way you loved that woman, the way you loved that man? Do you love Him the way you love your children, or the way you love parents? Do you sense within you the same type of commitment, the same type of heart yearning? I'm not asking you here if you've had a so-called religious experience. I'm not asking if you're working hard to do what the Bible says. I'm not asking you if you have really excellent doctrine. What I'm asking is, do you love God? Do you have a love for God? Do you value God? Do you cherish God as a person? Like you cherish that one that you love. Can you say about God, as you would say about that other person, I love Him. I cherish Him. I value my God. Or do you love the world? John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have it both ways. That's the point. And so John calls on you, as a person, as an individual, young or old, to now examine your own heart according to the revealed truth of God's Word. And he says, this is the examination. Look at your own heart and ask yourself this question: do I love the world or do I love God? Which do I love? Do I love the world or do I love God? Where is my heart inclined? What do I cherish? What do I value? What do I esteem? What excites my attention? The world and the things of the world? Or God? You cannot have it both ways. Why? Because world love expels God love. John tells us in verse 16, at the end of the verse, he says, the things of the world, they're not from the Father, but from the world. So that's pretty simple. Yeah, it is, but sometimes we need simple. The things of the world, they're not from the Father. They are not literally out of the Father. Does that mean that He did not create? No, He created all things. We're talking again about this evil influence. He's saying this is not out of God. This felt and yet unseen influence towards sin and evil is not flowing out of God. It is flowing from the devil himself. And so if you love that, how can you say you love the Father? What is it in the world? What is it that comes out of the world? He details it for us, verse 16. All that is in the world, he says. And then he sums it up under three headings. First of all, the desires of the flesh. He's using the word desire here in the negative sense of lust. Something that we must have. That deep-seated sense of craving. I must have it. That's what our flesh is like, isn't it? That inward sin principle. I must have security. I must have peace. I must have a wife. I must have money. I must have sex. I must have my drugs or my other stimulants. I must have this. And John says that this lust of the flesh is of the world, not of God. And the lusts that erupt out of our flesh are generally quite obvious. Sexual immorality, sensuality, drunkenness, gossip, gluttony. And as Christians, that sin residue, that sin hangover, that inward sin principle called our flesh feasts on the fodder provided from the world. Your flesh as a Christian is activated, it is charmed by the things of the world. Not the world in the physical sense, but the devil's influence through those physical things and their ideas, their principles, their values. All of these things are feeding or seeking to feed your flesh. And in some ways, you're like a hungry bear. And if you are feeding yourself on God, you are satisfied. And the desires of the flesh reduce. But if you begin to feed on the world, you begin to feed on that vacuous cotton candy that the devil offers that looks so good, and yet the moment in your mouth disappears and there's not even a taste. There's just bitterness in your mouth. That's what sin is like, isn't it, Christian? It looks so good. It looks like just the right thing to do. And we allow our lusts to be fed, and so we listen to our flesh, and then we sin, and we say, oh, the passing pleasure of sin. And we're left with a bitterness and regret. And John says that's what the world is like. You know, it's not that your television screen is evil in and of itself. There's nothing evil about the glass or the plasma or whatever they make television screens out of. That in and of itself is not evil. But what appears on that screen may be very evil. And John says it's that which will now incite sexual immorality. Should you watch sexually perverse things on your television screen, on your computer screen. It might be listening to talk radio as people gossip about other people, and it excites the sin of gossip in you. It might be going to a buffet restaurant and feeding your flesh in that way. And saying, I'm just going to eat until I explode because all this food is for free. That can be a big battle for me. John is saying if you love the things of the world, then you are a person that loves the desires of the flesh. And there is no room in your heart for love of the Father. The world is full of the lusts of the flesh. I don't think I need to prove that to you. I think if I took a show of hands, you would all agree. The world is full of the desires of the flesh. You might think I'm a very bad father, but I have a daughter who loves horses and always wanted to see a horse race. So on Friday, we went to the racetrack. You can just deal with me later. I asked, you're allowed to bring children. I was kind of hoping you weren't, so I wouldn't have to confess this in front of you. We didn't bet anything, right? And I think that's wrong. But we went there to see horses race. And so we sat down there and we saw horses race. And that was exciting. They're horses and you can see them down and whatever. That's great. But we had to go use the facilities. And so you had to walk through that maze of people. And I watched them taking out $100 bills and throwing them down on a counter, getting a little piece of paper, a ticket. No wonder they yell when the horses are running. Because that little piece of paper is worth a lot of money should the horse lose. And I'm just sitting there thinking to myself, 14 horses, like, who could figure that out? And how do you know the whole thing isn't fixed anyway? But that's another story. But what feeds that? How come a guy goes there, drops 300 bucks, loses it, comes back, drops another 300, loses it, drops the last 200 he has, loses it, and goes home? Why does he do it? Because of the desires of the flesh. I want to be rich. I want to win. I want to succeed. And he's feeding that flesh. John says that's of the world. He goes on. He speaks about the desires of the eyes. The lust of the flesh is like temptation from within. The lust of the eyes is all those temptations that assault you from without. Eve saw that the fruit was good for food. And she took of it and ate. Achan, after Jericho, saw that Babylonian robe, took it, even though it was under God's ban. David could have diverted his eyes, but brought them back and stared and gazed upon a bathing Bathsheba. The lust of the eyes. What does the world provide your eyes? The staged world of television? The airbrushed images of billboards? The glossy covers of Star magazines? The shine of a new car, a new DVD player, a new stove, a new books, new fishing rod, whatever your thing is? Clothes that are perfectly modeled in storefront windows? Our eyes are flashed a continual barrage of temptation that is seeking to feed your eye lust. And when you think about it, what John is saying here is something like this. He says, this lust of the eyes, this lust of the flesh, it is this feeding of a desire for things that you do not have. Why do you think it is that when you sin and then repent, the next time you sin in that same category, you don't start back here. You go right where you left off. Because that's the nature of sin. It is to bring you back and tell you, well, you didn't quite get there last time, but this time if you go a little bit further, you will find that joy. You will find that life that has eluded you for so long. This time, you'll find it. And we, like fools, take the bait and taste the bitterness yet again. This is what this world is full of. It is full of unmet desire. If you love the world, Christian, if you love the world, if you try to love the world, you will be full of the desire for the trinkets and transient treasures of this earth. You'll be deceived and deluded, tripped up, faked out, deked. But John goes on, dare I say, in that trifecta of sins. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride in possessions. Your Bible might read something like this, the boastful pride of life. That's what the words say, but not so much what they mean. There's two words often used in the New Testament for life. One of them is a name, Zoe, right? People call people Zoe. It means life, Zoe. You're either alive, there's life there, or you're dead. That's what that life is restricted to. John does not use that word. He uses another word. And this word is often used to speak about those things that are necessary for living. And so you see the exact same word in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. If anyone has the world's life, your Bible probably translates it goods or belongings. If anyone has the world's life and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And so John is saying, if you have food and drink, the stuff that is necessary for life, and you see your brother in need, and you do not give to your brother, then how dare you say you're a child of God? Exact same word now used here. And so what John is saying is the pride of possession. We lust for what we do not have in the first two categories. Now in this third category, he says we arrogantly boast of what we do have. What it means to buy into the world. We are conceited. We are pretentious, bragging of what we already have. So house and food and clothing, all these things that are a gift from God in answer to His promise that He would provide all these things. We boast about them like we have them by our own doing. And this begins to make sense out of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. I want you to go there. Because what Jesus says can look really crazy. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. I'm going to read down to verse 34. And think of it in these kinds of terms. John is saying the world is full of this. The desire to feed the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and arrogant boasting of what we already possess. So, this is what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, Luke chapter 12, verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, John is just fleshing out what Jesus said. He's telling us, if you love the world, that is where your heart is. But if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then you love the Father. And you now allow God in His great and abundant grace to give you all of these things. And so John summarizes the content of the world as lust and pride. To love the world then is this. It is to exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. To love the world is to yearn and to crave for what you do not have. And then it is to boast about what you just got. It is to value what is seen. And with that, to cherish the evil spiritual influence that is behind that. It's to be distracted by the devil and fall headlong into his value system, into his worldview. No wonder then that the love of the world and the things of the world expels and pushes out our love for God. We cannot love God and mammon. And so John says, do not love this world, nor the things in the world. Because what is in the world is out of the world. It is not out of the Father. What are we to do then? Are we to become monks? Should we just purchase this building and put up a 20-foot wall all around us and say, all Christians, come on in here? Are we to hide? No, we think of what Jesus prayed for in John 17. He says, Father, I'm going out of the world. But these ones remain in the world. But they are not what? Of the world. That's what Jesus desires for you. He desires for you to be in this world, but not in it in the sense of partaking of it, not in it in the sense of being of it, not in it in the sense of valuing it, not in it in the sense of loving it. No, Jesus says, be in this world. Don't love it. That takes us to our second reason why you must not love the world. Do not love the world because love for the world expels love of God. Secondly, do not love the world because the world is disintegrating. While those who love God will live forever. Don't love the world because the world is disintegrating. While those who love God will live forever. A story. Once upon a time, there was a fisherman. Early one morning, he went out rowing his boat off the coast of Newfoundland. And as he rowed his boat out to sea, he came across a seal, an Arctic seal, swimming as fast as a seal could swim. Out in the middle of the ocean, far, far away from where he should be, up in the Arctic. Thousands of miles he's traveled. And so this curious fisherman pulls up beside the seal and he says to the seal, what are you doing out here? And the seal stops, looks at the fisherman. He was a talking seal. And he said to the fisherman, I'm trying to get to that iceberg. And sure enough, the fisherman turns and looks, and off on the horizon, he sees an ever-shrinking iceberg. And he says to the seal, why are you chasing that iceberg? And the seal says, why wouldn't I? I love that iceberg. When I first came across that iceberg, my heart was smitten. And every time I think of that iceberg, I think, that's the iceberg for me. And yet that iceberg started to float away. And as I slept one night, I could see it off in the distance. And now I swim because I want to get to that iceberg. The fisherman said, oh, you silly seal. Don't you know that as it drifts south, it begins to shrink from the heat of the air? And even as it goes, it shrinks by gallons of water a minute. There's no point chasing that iceberg. By the time you finally get to it, it will be gone. It'll be an ice cube. And the seal looked at him and said, I find that very offensive. And off he swam. But such is every man and every woman who loves the world. It's evaporating. It is disintegrating. God says one day, this world, this physical world, and this spiritual evil world that is found in it, this will all be burned up. There's nothing to live for here. Does that mean that we abandon creation? No, we understand the creation ordinances and we understand that we are to be caretakers of the world and we're to do all of these good things. But in an ultimate sense, I don't love those trees because they won't be there forever. And I am free from the love of the world based upon the fact that this world is going to evaporate. And it will be no more. John says the world and its desires. Not even just the world, but all these desires. The lust of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride in possessions. And when we are arrogantly going around and saying to those other ladies, oh, look at this outfit that I have. Or we say to our friends, we say, hey guys, look at this car I just bought. Or whatever it is that excites our particular lusts, our particular desires. And then we boast about what we already have. God looks at you like you're that silly seal. And says, why do you chase after these things? Why do you look for life in these things? They are disintegrating. And when we feed the lust of the eyes and when we feed the lust of the flesh, we are living for this evaporating world. John says, the world is passing away. Along with the desires. All of this stuff, all of this arrogant boasting, all of this lust, all of this stuff is passing away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is disintegrating, but Christians live forever. The one doing the will of God. Those who love God are the ones who do the will of God. That's what John has made clear and will make clear again in this letter that he writes. If you do God's will, you love God. And so he's just reversing things or interchanging them and saying, look, the one who loves God is the one who does God's will. And the one who does God's will lives forever. So he says, get your eyes off of that which will one day disappear and put your eyes and your heart and your affection and your love and your values and your cherishing on God. Because God Himself is eternal and the ones who value and cherish Him will themselves live with Him eternally. And this life will seem like less than a vapor, even if you live 83 years. Am I right? Happy birthday, Hill. 83 years old. It's a vapor, isn't it, Hill? It goes like that. But when you see Him, you will be like Him. You will not be a God. Thank you very much, wrong Mormons. But you will be like Him in that you will be eternal. You will be done with sin. You'll be done with the world. Forever done with the world. Forever done with the lust of the eyes. Forever done with the lust of the flesh. Forever done with the boastful pride in possessions. And you will be with God. You will see Him. And you will be like Him as He is. Oh, for that day. Christian, be refreshed in your zeal for the love of God. Where in your heart are you loving the world? One way to answer that is to answer this question. What would kill you to lose? What would devastate you if you lost it? And perhaps there your heart's affections are set on not the Lord, but on that thing or on that person. Didn't Jesus Himself tell us that our love for mother and father ought to be like a hatred in comparison to our love for God? Are we to hate mother and father? No, not for a second. But in comparison, our love of God ought to look almost like a hatred, that love for the father, earthly mother. What would devastate you to lose? There you have unmasked your idol. And there I suggest you replace it with love for your father. How do you do that? I think you take your idol and you compare it to God. You put them both out on the table in your mind's eye. You say, this person is my idol, and then here is God. And then you allow the sheer greatness and beauty and splendor of God to outshine that idol. And you say, this is where my affections must be. And in fact, if that idol is a person, I'm not truly loving them until my affections go first to God and then to them. Let the greatness of God draw you to love Him more than everything else. And do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let us pray. Father, we pray that in your great, great grace, you would condescend to hearts that are still in many ways in love with this world and all the things in this world, and would then free us from our love for the world by fueling the fire of our love for you. I pray even in the course of the coming week, as we read our Bibles at home, the words of Scripture would jump off of the pages of our Bibles and deep into our hearts and excite within us a great and passionate love for God. Do not allow us to waste our lives chasing after the melting iceberg of this world, but fit us for heaven and enable us to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul, all of our mind and all of our strength, to the glory of our Father in heaven. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.